And kids in kindergarten through grade 5 are dismissed to Children's Church. You guys know where to go. Good morning. All right, well, I am Mike McGarry, and I'm one of the elders here, and it's my joy to preach the word this morning as Pastor Cody is entertaining some out-of-state family who's visiting for the weekend. So let's continue to lean into this series about union with Christ and what does that mean for us to be united with Christ. So as we dive into God's word in Romans chapter 8 this morning, let's begin with prayer, a very good place to start. Almighty God, we come before you as your people, and we ask that you would teach us. Father, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit, that you would be at work within our lives, whether or not we have been Christians for a very long time, or if this is a day of curiosity for us, if we're not yet a Christian, if we haven't yet placed our faith in you, but we're curious, we're wondering, what's this all about? Lord, we ask that whoever we are, Lord, that you would speak, that you would speak through your Spirit, that you would speak through your word, Lord, that your words would land into soft hearts, that they would grow deep root and would bear lifelong fruit for your glory and honor. We pray this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, well, one of my previous churches, there was a woman who I'm going to rename Sally for sake of conversation. So Sally and I would often talk about her faith, and she was just a real dear saint. Loved her. But she always seemed to struggle with assurance of her salvation, right? I think many of us know people like Sally. Maybe you are someone like Sally who just is consistently and perennially struggling with how do I know that I really believe? My faith wavers. Sometimes I have good days, sometimes I have bad days, sometimes I have good years, and sometimes my faith is just so stale and stagnant, I wonder if it's even real. Is it fake faith? So how do we help Sally, and how do we help you? How do I help me to know that my faith is true, that my faith is real, and that I am secure in Christ? That is what Romans chapter 8 delivers to us. Romans 8 delivers us just a beautiful and rich promise about our security in Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to read the whole chapter, all 39 verses of goodness and of promise and of beautiful hope. So would you open up and follow along? It's Romans chapter 8. If you're following in your pew Bible, it's page 1002, two pages off from just 1,000. That would have been cool. But 1002 in your pew Bible. And as I read Romans 8, here are some things that I want you to think through, all right? I want you to listen for messages about what it means to be in Christ and in the Spirit. Look for those key words, in Christ, in Spirit. I also want you to be looking for what it says about the believer's salvation from sin. Okay, so in Christ and in Spirit, you're going to look for salvation from sin. And finally, I want you to be listening for the message about our hope despite suffering. Because remember, the letter to the Roman church was written to a church who was actively undergoing persecution. So this isn't just a flowery hope. Jesus is going to make your life all better. They were a persecuted church. So in Christ and in the Spirit, salvation from sin and hope despite suffering. That's what we're going to look at this morning, and that's what I want you to listen for as I read Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirements would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on things of the Spirit. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves, who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. But what then are we to say about all these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own Son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. And he is also at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I mean, where, if you're preaching, where do you even begin with that beautiful hope? There's so much good news in this chapter. So in an effort to not give you a 2-hour-long sermon, I'm going to try. I make no promises. We're going to go through three main things. First, we'll talk about what God has done. Second, we'll talk about the ministries of the Spirit and of Christ. And third, we'll talk just pastorally about a few reasons why we don't always experience this type of security in Christ in real life. So what has God done? What's the ministry of the Spirit and of Christ? And what are some reasons we don't experience this type of security in Christ? So first off, what has God done? He starts off very straightforward. Jesus has saved us. Verse 1 boldly declares, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then the whole rest of the chapter flows out from that. Verses 2 through 30 is an explanation of that verse. What does it mean that there is no condemnation? Were we under condemnation from sin? How did we get out from condemnation? What does that mean for us today and in the future? How does that work, right? So verses 1 through 30 are all an explanation of what it means that God has saved us. And then verses 31 through 39 is its application, especially for those who are enduring persecution and suffering. So it's explanation and then application. It's kind of just a roadmap for how to understand Romans chapter 8. And the core verse is right at the front, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the message of the gospel. This is good news. That's what gospel means. It means good news. Do you believe the gospel is good news? Do you believe that the gospel is good news, not just for other people, but also do you believe the gospel is good news for you, for me? Enough that I actually believe it. Not just that I believe it up here with my head. Yes, I check the boxes, I believe these theological statements about God and about my sin and about what Jesus has done. Do I believe it with my whole being, with my whole self, with my head, with my heart, with my hands, as a whole person? Do I believe that there is no condemnation for me because I am in Christ Jesus, my Lord? And do you believe that message is also a promise to your family members, to your friends, to your coworkers, whether they are near to Christ or very far away? Do you believe that this message is also a good news invitation to them and for them? What if we actually believed the gospel? And this is such good news in Romans 8:1 because of what Paul had just reflected on and written in Romans chapter 7. So I want to look back real quick. Romans 7:24 and 25. Romans 7 talks so much about indwelling sin, about our sinful nature, about how all the things that I want to do, I don't do, and all the things I don't want to do, that's what I keep doing. And he concludes Romans 7 by saying, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin." And so he's saying, who will save me? Who will rescue me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is really good news. And it's worth meditating on. And it's worth remembering. And even if you've grown up in church your entire life, and you're like, okay, I've heard this forever, hear it again. And never forget. So, what about the ministries of the Spirit, the ministry of Christ? There is a lot that Paul says in the rest of this chapter about what the Holy Spirit does and about what Jesus Christ does. And as I was working through the text over the last week and so, I printed it out with my highlighters and color-coded things, and it looked like one of those crazy person maps on CSI. And it popped out to me that there's some basic categories of what Paul says. And so he talks about what the Holy Spirit and what Jesus has done for you, in you, and from you. Right? So for you, from you, and in you. So first, what does the Spirit and Christ do for you? Verse 1, there is no condemnation. Verse 2, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. 14, you have received the Spirit of adoption. 24, the Spirit himself intercedes for us. And 34, that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, and he is also interceding for us. And verse 32, how will he not also with him, that's with Christ, grant us everything? I mean, just think about these incredible promises that God has made for you through Jesus Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit in you. This is just incredible, that God saves sinners through Jesus Christ because of the life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. We have no condemnation. We have been set free from guilt, from shame. We've been called out of our sin. We've been adopted as sons and daughters of God. God the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are actively praying for you. Think about that. How many of us struggle with prayer? How many of us get anxious when you're in a group and it's time to go around the circle and to pray out loud and you're like, oh, I don't want to do it. Maybe some of you don't join small groups and classes specifically because you're anxious about being called to pray out loud. God is praying to you for him. God is praying for you to himself. That was a confusing sentence. I should have written that one down. Right? God is praying for you. That's amazing. When you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit takes you and brings you to God. When you don't know how to pray, Jesus stands up and says, I got this. He is your advocate. He is interceding on your behalf. What would happen in our lives by the way that we deal with suffering, the way we experience hardship, the way we process rejection or persecution? What would happen if we really truly believed that we are so intimately united with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus Christ that we knew and believed that God himself was praying for us? I think that we would process and think about suffering and hardship very differently. Next, he talks about what happens in you, right? There's the reality of our intimacy with God. This is the whole series about our union with Christ. In verse 9, he says, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Verse 10, now if Christ is in you. 11, through his Spirit, who lives in you? Verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? And then in verse 39, well, actually 38 and 39, he goes through all these lists of things that we think sometimes might be able to separate us from God. And he says, nothing, none of those things will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If this sounds repetitive, then good. Because I think Paul really wanted his readers and you to get this. God is not just a mystery who is far off and says, here I am, come find me. Right? God is not hiding. God has made himself known in Jesus Christ, who came and who gave us the Holy Spirit. Now, I heard a sermon about Pentecost at a conference a couple weeks ago, and the speaker said something that on one hand was so obvious, and on the other hand, it was so obvious I felt really stupid for just being floored by it. And he said, friends, how many Holy Spirits are there? One. And who has it? We share the Holy Spirit. I don't have a little Holy Spirit, and you have a little Holy Spirit, and you have, like, there aren't just little mini Holy Spirits living in every Christian individually helping us do our own thing. That we share the Holy Spirit. And guess what? He's plenty big enough. This is why we talk about our union with Christ, because God is the Trinity, and there is no separation amongst the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we receive the filling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, upon our profession of faith, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit unites us within the triune God, within the Father, Son, and Spirit. This is the essence of our union with Christ, is the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is the promise of Pentecost. And this is also why we are united with one another. Because we all share the one Holy Spirit who has united us together in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That's just incredible. And it's one of these things that as a pastor and who's gone through a lot of school and read a lot of books, I just sat there and I thought, that is so simple. And yet so profound. I just hadn't thought of it in that way. And I'm really glad that, yeah, I'm still moved by that. This is an incredible promise that we have in our union with Christ. This is how near we are to God and how near God is to us. That God, the living God, who spoke creation into existence, who sent the prophets, who inspired the authors of Scripture, who gave his only Son on the cross, who fills believers with his Holy Spirit, who governs over all creation, and who will return to complete our salvation. That's the God who lives in you by his Spirit in Christ, so that the very same love that God the Father gives to God the Son, that same love that God gives to himself within the Trinity, that is what you receive. When you think about the love of God, right? What can separate us from the love of God? The love of God is not just, oh yeah, God loves me. The love of God that God gives to God, that is what you receive in Christ. That is what the Holy Spirit gives you. That is not some trite cliche. That's not just a warm, happy thought. That is the gift of God. And so what does God want from us? It's incredible. From us, he says, verse 5, for those who live in the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. By the Spirit, verse 10, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Verse 13, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. What does the Holy Spirit ask of us? What does God want from us? He wants us to live the life that he has given. He says, stop living in your dead life. Stop living in your deadness, in your spiritual deadness. Stop doing that. I rescued you from that. I saved you from that. That's what got you condemnation. Why do you keep living that way? Live this way, right? Stop living in the flesh. Live in the Spirit. He's not saying that because physical bodies are bad and spirit is good. That's not what he's saying. He's making a contrast between things that are temporary and things that are eternal. He says, stop living for temporary things and live your eternal life today. Live in the Spirit today. Live in the freedom that I have given you today. Live according to the love of God that is for you in Christ by the Spirit. Live in the Spirit today. That's what God wants from us. He doesn't say earn it. He doesn't say prove yourself. He doesn't say make yourself worthy. He doesn't say if you don't do enough, then you're going to get excluded and kicked out. He says stop living in your dead life and live the life of freedom that I have promised and secured for you. So, what does it mean for us to be secure in Christ? We aren't secure because we obey enough or because we are holding on to God, right? My grip strength isn't that good. I am secure because I am in Christ. I am secure because God is holding on to me. This is my salvation from beginning to end, from start to finish. It is the work of God. And because of the gospel, Paul just erupts in a joyful explosion of celebration. So I want to read a few verses from the end of the chapter, starting in verse 31 again. He says, "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He didn't even spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He is also at the right hand of God and can intercede for, and he intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Then he continues in verse 37. "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus has conquered every enemy. Every enemy. Name it. Right? Name it. He has conquered every single one. Now, does that mean that we have no earthly enemies? No. We suffer. We experience persecution. Paul was writing to a church who was being persecuted. A few years after writing the book of Romans, Paul would go and visit the church in Rome. And what happened? He was arrested, imprisoned, and eventually executed. Does that mean that Paul was wrong? No. Because he's not talking about your temporary security in Christ. He is talking about your eternal, true security. Would you rather have earthly treasure or treasure in heaven? Would you rather have a nice and easy life right now, or would you rather become like Jesus? If God is using your suffering to make you more like Christ, is that worth it? Because that's what Paul means in Romans 8:28, where he says, "All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose." What is his purpose? His purpose is to conform you to the image of his son, to make you more like Jesus. And so often in life, we look back and we say, when did I really become who I am? When did I learn the most? When did I grow the most? And I don't know many people who look at seasons of prosperity and say, that easy period in time, that's when God made me more like himself. That's when God taught me how to love others. That's when God taught me the secret of contentment and peace and hope. No, God teaches us those things through seasons of hardship. That doesn't mean those seasons of hardship are suddenly just good and we should seek them, but it means that God is working in ways that are so much bigger than that temporary hardship. And in the end, he will not waste a single drop of your tears. Every hardship, every tear, every bit and second and moment of pain and suffering and rejection and persecution will be worth it. Because you are perfectly and eternally secure in Jesus Christ. And Romans 8 makes it very clear that for God to abandon you, he would need to abandon himself. Right? To abandon you, he would need to abandon himself because you are hidden in Christ. You are filled in the Spirit. You are in Christ. How can he abandon you without abandoning himself? So what are some ways and what are some reasons that we can not always experience this type of security? Well, first, I already got ahead in my notes and talking about suffering, right? Why am I suffering if I'm secure in Christ? In verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed in us." And that God works together all things for the good of those who love God, are called according to his purpose. That God will use your suffering, God will use your hardship in ways that in the end you will rejoice over. And that might be a hard thing for you to hear right now, and I understand that. And I'm not insensitive to that. But in the end, God will use even the deep agonies and brokenness that we experience, that we look and we say, God, why? Why would you do this? How could this possibly be inside your goodwill for your children whom you love? How could a loving Heavenly Father allow such things to happen? We don't always know the answers to those questions. We don't. But we do know that God does not abandon his children during those seasons. And in the end, he will use even that to make you more like Jesus for his purposes. Second, we struggle with sin, right? What about the guilt and shame that I'm experiencing by my ongoing sin? I don't really feel very secure, right? I don't feel saved. I feel weighed down and burdened by my sin. Verse 1 says, promises, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And some of us feel the burden of our sins so deeply that we doubt our salvation. And here's what I want to say briefly about that, is that you should be more afraid when you stop feeling convicted and burdened by your sin. Right? When you sin and you're able to just shrug it off, and go, eh, that's when you should be afraid. If you are burdened by your sin, I'm not going to say that's good, but I'm going to say take that burden, take that conviction of sin, and let that remind you what Christ has paid for. Let that remind you why Jesus came and why he did what he did. Use that conviction of sin, not as an accusation against you, but turn it back as praise to God for what he has rescued you from. Amen? And finally is spiritual apathy. Right? If this is all God's work, then why can't I just keep on sinning and God's just going to keep forgiving me? Good plan. I just want to say, you can't manipulate God. Like, you're not going to back God into a corner where you're like, gotcha, now you need to forgive me. That is a dangerous game to play with a holy, sovereign God. And Paul says plainly in verse 17, now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. And so if you're living with this mindset of I'm just going to keep on sinning and God will keep forgiving me because he has to, then you are not in the Spirit. You're in a very dangerous place in relationship with God, and it's probably not in Christ. If you are trying to manipulate God to be able to just live your life, do whatever you want, and then claim his eternal reward afterwards because you said a few magic words, that is not the mindset of the Spirit. That is the mindset of the flesh. And I want to invite you to take this moment to say, to really evaluate your life and to see and behold the promises of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and say, Jesus, I want no condemnation. Jesus, I want the Spirit. Jesus, I want the Spirit of adoption, of sonship as a child of God. And so if this is a morning for you, then I want to invite you to talk with myself, talk with Pastor Steve, talk with someone from our prayer team following the benediction. And let this be a day of repentance and salvation for you so that you would receive all of God's promises in Christ and be united with him in the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, you have promised that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That all the struggles and sufferings that we experience are being worked together to make us more like Christ. Father, would you strengthen us to endure hardship and suffering? Lord, would you strengthen us to walk faithfully, to have the mind of the Spirit, to repent of the mind of the flesh, that we would remember and celebrate our union with Christ by the filling and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray this for your glory and good. Amen.
You may stand. How great is our God?
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, darkness tries voice. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
Oh, how great.
great, how great is our God. Oh, how great is our God.
Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning, for joining us in praising the Lord. Just a quick reminder, right after service, please make your way downstairs to room 1011 in the children's wing for that informational meeting for Miracle on Main Street. If you're worried about coffee or snacks, they're already there. They beat you there. So still make your way down, and please join us for that, whether you've already signed up or not. If you'd like to pray this morning, again, find Mike, find Pastor Steve, find myself. We'd love to pray with you. You can make your way over to the prayer team on my left over here, and they would love to do the same. As we go this morning, would you hear this word from Colossians chapter 3? So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen? Amen. Go in peace.